Are y'all ready to get started this morning? All right. Why don't you grab your Bible, your iPhone, your iPad, whatever you've got that's got the scriptures on it that you're using today, and hold it up. We started this a few weeks ago. We start with this confession. I'll give you just a second to get it out. Some of you are still reaching. It's okay. At least you brought it. Amen. I give you an extra high five if you brought a paper Bible. All right, say, this is my Bible. It is God's Word. It is truth. It is life. It is power. And it is for me. Amen. All right, why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to start off in the Old Testament today. We'll get to the new. But we're going to start off in this story. This is the story of Jacob and Rachel. When you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well. Everybody say, a well. In the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there. And they would roll the stone away from the well's mouth. To water the sheep and put the stone back into its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? I think that's how you pronounce it. I have no idea. If you can do it better, I'll give you the microphone next time. And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. High day means new time. It is still high day for the cattle to be, it is time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. He's trying to clear them out the way, if you guys don't catch that, because Rachel's coming. And you'll see why in a minute. And he says, now while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and that Jacob went near and rolled the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son, and so she ran and told her father. Now, this seems like a very strange place to start, and I'm just going to come right out and say it. This is a weird story. When we are reading through this story, we run into Jacob, and this is, and he's on the run, but he's also looking for love. Last week I had, when I was going to preach this last week, you guys remember the old song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Looking for love in too many places, right? So I kept thinking about this song. So Jacob was looking for love, and as he entered into this town, he came upon a well. That's what this is. This is a well. He came upon a well, and can somebody, okay, he was thirsty because he traveled, but in our modern culture, thirsty took up on a whole different meaning. It didn't mean that you just wanted something to drink anymore. I'm helping you older people, some of y'all looking like, what is he talking about? And some of the teenagers are like, it's old, just move on, Pastor. but it's still a thing. Thirsty means that somebody is desperate. It means that they're looking and seeking for attention and other things that they will do. I will not tell you to go read the Urban Dictionary, because if you do, you will see some things that you will probably have to wash your brain out later. But it is kind of interesting, some of the definitions, because this is this stuff people write. And some of the definitions that they put into this thing, and one person actually went in and named like four different ways that people are thirsty. I'm like, okay. All right. So Jacob was thirsty on more than one level. Can we say that this morning? It's okay. So, and he sees, as he's sitting there talking to these guys, he sees the most beautiful thing walking up. And this is where his thirst level showed. And I will say that if you are a woman in the house and this ever happens to you, I'm pretty sure that this is grounds to like pull out pepper spray and spray somebody. Or to knee them in a very sensitive spot, because Because he comes up, he sees her, he walks over, and he's like, okay, I'm not waiting on you guys. You guys are in my way. I'm trying to get my Mac on. So I'm going to move the stone for her. I'm going to water her sheet. I'm going to put the stone back. And then catch what it says. It says that he turned and he kissed Rachel. He didn't ask permission. Talking about invasion of personal space. He didn't ask permission. He didn't even introduce himself and say, hey, I'm Jacob. Nothing. He just turned and kissed her. And then notice what it says he did. He lifted up his voice. He turned into Michael Jackson. He kissed her and he lifted up his voice. And, oh! And then he started crying. Come on, the Bible is hilarious. He started crying. How many of you ladies would have turned around and ran at that point? I would hope all of you would. Some of you would get like halfway down the road and be like, wait a minute, that was a pretty good kiss. And you would... Let me rethink this. Well, we've just been real, right? But he kissed her, and it says that he lifted up his voice, and he shouted, and then he wept. Now, this is a crazy story for us to start with, and it's pretty funny when you read it in a comedic way. But what this story did is it started one of the greatest love stories that we will ever see in Scripture. Because Jacob was so in love with Rachel that when he went back, he actually told Laban, he said, hey, I will work 7 years for her hand in marriage. And if you have read the story, then you know he worked the 7 years, and then he woke up one morning and it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And so then he says, I will work for you 7 more years. So 14 years, because of what he saw that day, because of that one kiss, it led him on this journey of working 14 years to pay for his marriage to this one lady. Because he so loved her. But the reason that we're in this story isn't because of their love story. It's because of the location. It's the well. Because this same well, we come across this well again. So if you jump ahead a few hundred years, we're going to go to John chapter 4. And there's another story that circled around this very same well. And the message title for today, if you guys haven't figured it out yet, today is called The Well. It's The Well. It's The Well. So before I get into our main scripture, let's pray one more time. And then we're going to hit the ground and go. Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity to come into your house and minister your word. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit, Lord, and encode every single word with it. Lord, let it come in and change our lives. Lord, let us see ourselves in this account. Let us come to you, Lord, the one that really is the well, the thing that we are looking for. Father, quench our thirst this morning. And change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before I read, have you ever done anything because somebody else did it first? And you thought, maybe if I can do it, maybe I'll get the same result. Like one of my biggest issues, and I don't know if you guys are like this at all, but one of my biggest issues is I try to be as supportive as possible, but I really hate it when people come to me and say, hey, I went to this one place and I got this crazy deal. Right? Ricky is one of my favorite people in the church, but he always finds these crazy deals. Like he will go into pawn shops I'll go into, and he will find stuff for like $10, and I was just in there the day before. And so then I'm like, okay, well, I'll go back by there and see if I can find a deal like that. And so I'll go back by there, and guess what? No deal. And so I walk out the same way I went in. Nothing in my hand, and wanting something. But there's times in our lives where we may find ourselves doing things to try to get the same result as somebody else. And I don't know if that's really the scene or the thought behind what we're getting ready to read, but that's one of the things that came up in my mind. Is it possible that what we're getting ready to read, is it possible that she did all of that because she read this story So, John chapter 4. Getting ahead of myself. Got to get there myself. Sorry. John chapter 4. We're going to skip down to verse 5. And it says that Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph, long ago. This is this area, this well. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well. And he sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon, or noon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." Surprised, she answered, she said, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." I'm reading out of the Passion Translation in case you guys want to know. And the woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket and this well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well?" Which he really didn't. "Who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and his livestock." And Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again, and they will be forever satisfied. And when you drink the water that I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life." And the woman replied, "Let me drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said, "Get your husband and bring him back here." "But I'm not married," the woman answered. "That's true," Jesus said. "You've been married 5 times and now you're living with a man who is not your husband, and you have told the truth." And the woman said, I'm just going to continue reading. And the woman said, "You must be a prophet. So tell me this. Why do our fathers worship here and worship God here on this nearby mountain, but your people teach in Jerusalem that Jerusalem is the place where we're supposed to worship, which is right?" And Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship. We Jews worship out of experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is made available. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "This is all so confusing, but I do know that the Anointed One is coming, and the true Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us everything that we need to know." And Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for." So as we look through this story, as we end up back at this well, and this is the thing that stood out to me when I started looking back at this, and I started looking at the story, and I started thinking about what we're going to talk about today, because this is a series called Reject. And it's all based around this precept that we all have these areas in our life where we feel rejected, where we have come across rejection or have to deal with rejection, and it's not an age-specific thing. It happens all the time. But there's something in Scripture that when we look at it, that we can see that it was, and I'm jumping way ahead of myself, and I may talk about this in a few weeks, but there's something about our rejection. When we get into this moment, it's our rejection that puts us on God's radar. And what we see with this woman is she was feeling rejected. So, and this is why I say this. She goes out. It tells us in the story that when Jesus comes into the city, that they go and they find this well. And it says that Jesus, and I hope this holds me, and it says that Jesus, wearied, that he sat down. And I told Elijah when I saw this, I was like, it's crazy to think that the rock sat on the mouth of the well, when it talked about the rock being over the mouth of the well in the Old Testament. And so here Jesus is, the rock, he's sitting on the edge of the well, and he's waiting. And then it says that about noontime, the same time in Jacob and Rachel's story, it says about noontime, this woman comes out to get water. Now, we know, according to our current culture, current studies, and most sermons that are preached, that you don't go get water when it's the hottest point of the day in the desert. You're just crazy if you do. But here she comes at noontime. She comes out to get water. And that's why I said, is it possible that maybe that she was looking for something a whole lot more than just the water that was in the well? Maybe, and this is just my thinking, but maybe she read that story that day. Maybe she read Jacob and Rachel's story, and she's like, you know what, I'm so tired of going through relationship after relationship. I'm so tired of living with this guy. He's no good. He don't treat me right. I want something like a Jacob. And so I'm going to go. She went out to the well at noon because the shepherds were out there. So maybe if I go out there, I can find me a Jacob. Maybe he'll kiss me and turn into Michael Jackson all of a sudden. Maybe he'll shout and cry because he found me. And so I'm going to go out to the well, and I'm going to see if I can find my love. And so she goes out to the well, and she doesn't find a Jacob. She finds one better. But she don't realize it yet. And so she goes out to the well, and here is the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, but here is the rock. Sitting on the well. And he looks at her and he says, give me a drink. And notice her first point of rejection. It automatically springs up. One thing God showed me a long time ago is that when people are broken, we often operate from our brokenness. It's like a flat tire. That's why I always say, that's the easiest way to put it, it's like a flat tire. If you're driving down the street and your front passenger tire goes flat, then everything in your car is going to start pulling that direction. Because we're operating out of our brokenness. And so the first thing that she says when Jesus says, give me a drink, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then it tells us in Scripture, it says, because Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. It wasn't that they weren't actually family. They were. It's just they saw them as less than them, and so they separated themselves. And so the Jewish tradition, they were better than the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were outcasts. They were rejected. And so this woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? Right? And then we go on, it continues. And Jesus said, if you knew, girl, don't you know who I am? If you knew who I was, if you knew who I was and what God wants to give you, the gift that God wants to give you, you'd be asking me for a drink. And then this was her reply, you don't even have a bucket. So for one, you have nothing to get water with. And for two, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than Jacob? And this is two things. She bounced around two things, and she did it all the way through this whole story. And most of the time we miss it, and I always miss it. I never put it this way. Anytime I preach about the Scripture, she bounced around two things. She bounced around relationship, spiritual relationship, and personal relationship. She's showing her brokenness. She was broken in two spots. And so in the first interaction when Jesus said, give me a drink, she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, don't you know that we don't have dealings with you? You don't like me, I don't like you. You tell me that I'm not good enough to be around you, and so we stay over here in our little corner, and now here you are coming to me telling me to give you something. Who do you think you are? What was she saying? We don't have personal relationship because personally you've rejected me. You've rejected my culture. You've rejected my race. I know a little bit about that. You've rejected me. And then when Jesus says, when he has his response and he says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink. And then she says this. She says, the well is very deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob? What she went to is she went to a covenant relationship. She went to a spiritual relationship. Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than the one that brought us what we know about God? Are you greater than him? And so she showed her thirst. And I think that was the whole point. Jesus was good at pulling things out of people that they didn't want to show anybody else. And so what she thought she was hiding, Jesus knew the whole time. And so that directed the point of his conversation. That directed the questions that he asked her. And she automatically started operating out of her brokenness. Again, she showed her thirst. She showed the thing that she was longing for. And we see that in verse 9 and verse 15 through 17 is personal relationship. In verse 11 and verse 19 and 20, we see spiritual relationship. Because it happens again. When he makes this statement about the living water and all this stuff, and it says, when she replies in verse 12, do you really think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? Jesus replied in verse 13. He said, if you drink from Jacob's well, you will be thirsty again. If you go to what you're looking for, if you get what you are looking for from this, then you're going to be thirsty again. I'm trying to get you something that's a lot deeper, a lot greater than what you think you're looking for. There's a deeper thirst that you have, even though you don't want to admit it, and that's the thing that I want to quench. But if anyone drinks the living water that I will give them, they will never be thirsty again. And they will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water that I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit springing up and flooding you with endless life. And the woman replied, let me drink that I may never be thirsty again. And Jesus says this, go get your husband. What did he start dealing with right away? Personal relationship. Go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. Who would have known this besides Jesus? Unless it was somebody that was really close. Somebody from the city. Not some foreigner that had never met her before. And he's on the well and he says, Go get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And he says, you're right. Because to be honest with you, you've been married 5 times. Can you imagine the look on her face when he said that? You've been married 5 times. And the one you're with, he's not your husband. So you told me the truth. See, there's this thing about personal relationship. That when it comes to personal relationship, we are all seeking acceptance. We are all seeking approval. When we're younger, we first seek approval and acceptance from our parents. Kids will do almost anything to please their parents. And if you're going to get onto them and you give them a look like they bust out crying because they already know that they did something to where you disapprove of them. And so we start off and we're seeking approval from our parents, and then as we get older, we start seeking approval from our friends. And then as we continue to get older, we start seeking approval from relationships that we enter into, our boyfriends, our girlfriends. We start seeking approval now in our society. We start seeking approval on social media, on Instagram, on YouTube. I never forget the time that I saw this story about this kid that got jumped and beat up, and they recorded it and put it on YouTube. And when they came to him and said, do you want to press charges? We know everybody that did it, he said, no, because I'm YouTube famous. I got beat up, but I got approved by so many million people that watched me get beat up. So I'm seeking approval. I'm seeking acceptance. That's one of the biggest things in our culture now, isn't it? I want you to accept me. I don't want you to push me away. I don't want you to reject. I want you to accept and approve no matter how sinful I am. Matter of fact, you can't even call it sin. It's my choice. It's my lifestyle. It's the way I was born. And so you can't reject me. You have to accept and approve me. And then as we continue to grow older, then we start seeking approval from our jobs. We start seeking approval and acceptance from bosses, from clients, from business partners, from our children. One of the biggest issues with parents is that parents don't actually want to be parents, we want to be friends. We want to be accepted by our children, and so we will do whatever we have to do in order to be accepted by them, so we won't actually tell them certain truths because we don't want them to be mad at us because we don't like it when they tell us they hate us. And so I will back off of my parenting duty in order for them to like me. And my kids can tell you, I tell them all the time, it's not my job to be your friend. It's my job to be your parent. And you're not always going to like everything I tell you to do. You're not always going to like the rules I set in my house. That's okay. You don't have to like it. But this is something that I know. According to God's word, you were a gift to me. You were given by him to me for me to steward and raise. So I'm going to do that by his standard. If you don't like it, get over it. You'll be grown. You can move out and you'll find out that I was right. And you're going to be worse with your kids. True. Why? Because we're all seeking approval. We're all seeking acceptance, and that's where this woman was at, and that's why Jesus said, "Let me deal with this first." See, but there's a scripture, it's found in Colossians. There's a scripture that I read. You've probably read it too, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, and this is what it tells us. It says, for in him, this is talking about Jesus. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that, what is it saying? Everything that God is right there in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say this, and it says, and you are complete in him. What? Yeah. Okay, you missed it. Everything that God is wrapped up in Jesus. And then it says, you are complete in him. So that's saying everything that God is in Jesus, and everything you need is in Jesus. You are complete in him. You don't have to go out and change who you are in order to seek approval by somebody else. You are already approved by God because in Jesus you are. Y'all missed.
Yeah. All right.
Come on. This is one of the most important things ever. Why? Because as a Christian, I don't have to seek approval from the world. But so often, that's what we do. That's actually why we lose our teenagers when they graduate. That's why we lose people to other things, because they have found approval. But James 4:4 tells us this. Some of you may have read this before. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. Listen. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? While we're seeking approval from the world, what we don't realize is that by us giving up who we really are in Christ to be approved by the world, we are actually making ourselves enemies of God. So there is no halfway. I can't say, okay, Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to live my life for you. You are my Lord and my Savior, and all I have is for you. But at the same time, we're saying, world, I love you, and everything I have is for you. Because what just happened? Jesus, I love you. God, I love you. World, I love you. What do I got to do? I've got to turn my back on God. Because I'm seeking approval from them. Go get your husband. I don't have one. You've had five. You've been looking for love in the faces of men, and you never came to me. And you've gotten so broken by what you found. You've got so broken because in every relationship, from the first time you get broken, everything, the one constant in every relationship you go into is you. And because you were broken, you took your brokenness into every relationship, but you never came to me.
Yeah.
So you've been married 5 times and you've not found what you're actually looking for in any of those relationships. And because that 5th one left you or died, it doesn't say why she's been married 5 times. Because that 5th one is no longer with you, he left you for whatever reason. Now you just gave up on love altogether and you don't even want to get married. You just want to be in a relationship. You're just settling for shacking up. Amen. Because then I can still get my physical need met, but I don't suffer the brokenness. But isn't that where we find ourselves in our culture? Isn't that where so many of us find ourselves in life? Maybe we're not shacking up with somebody, but we find ourselves getting into relationships, even just on a communication level, of people that will accept our flaws and never call us out on anything. And so I can be around you and I can be as nasty and dirty as I want to be and you'll never call me out. So I get my physical need met. I get my approval need met, but then I'm never actually called to be anything better. Okay. I'll move on in a second. So go get your husband. I don't have one. You've been married 5 times. She told me the truth. And then when he says this, then all of a sudden you notice he changes. Because what do? When somebody starts talking about something we don't want them to talk about? We change the subject. Right? Wait, you went there. Well, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Isn't that funny? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So tell me this. I love this in the past. So tell me this. I can just imagine. I always put a black lady in here. For some reason. So I can just imagine, you know, the head thing. Or the... So tell me this, sir. Why do our fathers worship God here on this nearby mountain, but you people, your people, that's what she said, your people, teach that in Jerusalem is the place that we must worship? So what did she do? She changed it from a personal relationship to a spiritual relationship. Remember, she felt rejected in 2 areas. I feel rejected personally, and I feel rejected spiritually. And so she asked this question, like, which is right? Where am I supposed to worship? Because I go over to the Baptist church and I worship over there, but then all the Pentecostals make fun of me, so I go over to the Pentecostal church. Well, then all the Pentecostals are weird. They do all this speaking in tongues thing and Holy Ghost jucking and jiving and stuff, and I don't know about that. And so I go over to the Church of Christ. Well, over at the Church of Christ, they don't even use instruments to worship. It's just their voices, and I think that's a little weird. So then I go down to the Nazarene church, and Nazarenes, I don't know much about them. They're just different. And so I go over to the Seventh-day Adventist church. When I go over to the Seventh-day Adventist church, they get into all kinds of prophecy and all kinds of weird stuff. And so I'm going over to the Catholic church, and the Catholic church, they kneel down and get up and kneel down. And so where am I supposed to worship? Where am I supposed to worship? Am I supposed to be a Pentecostal, or am I supposed to be a Catholic? Am I supposed to be a Nazarene or a Methodist? Am I supposed to, which one? A Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Or what am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to worship? Because we are all created, and you guys have heard this before, we were all created, it used to put it this way, we were all created with this God-sized hole. And he is the only one that can fill it. So we all were created with this need and longing for a spiritual relationship. What happens in our life and in our culture is that most of us fill it with all kinds of different things. And so we try to fill a spiritual need with the substance. And so we go out, we get drunk, we get high, we start shooting up. We start filling ourselves with all kinds of opioids and pills because I have this spiritual need and I get this high when I pop this pill, and so I'm going to keep popping the pill. And so I feel this need, and so that's what I'm going to do. Or I have the spiritual need, so I'm going to go find me another guy or another girl to sleep with because that makes me feel good, and it fills that void when it really doesn't. And really, it makes yourself empty. Some of us, we feel it with work. I will work myself to death and I will never come to church because I have this spiritual need, but I don't know it's a spiritual need, and so I'm just going to fill it and try to get more money. But the same reason, and the reason why I went through all of those different religions, because the same need, the same hunger, the same thirst, the spiritual rejection, this is the reason why there are so many different religions in the world. This is the reason why there are so many different cults in the world, is because we all have this spiritual need. And so if I can't get it this way, then I'm going to try this way. Let me know if I'm shouting too loud for you. I don't know if I'll quiet down, but at least I'll know. But not only is this the reason for so many religions and cults, this is also the reason for so many church hoppers. Because I've tried that church. I didn't really like the way they were doing things. So I'm going to try the church down the street. I don't really like that church either because they don't really preach the gospel, so I'm going to go over here and try this church. And so we hop from church to church because we're trying to find something. But listen to what Jesus tells her. Actually, let me say this. There's this quote. I think it's by St. Augustine. Go ahead and put that up there, Steve. It says, "Because you have made us for yourself, our hearts are restless till they find rest in you." Because you have made us, didn't expect that to happen. Because God created us for himself, our hearts are restless until we come to him. Because it's seeking, it's going around, it's seeking and it's searching. It's thirsty, it's longing for something, and it can never have that thirst quenched until we come to the one that is the quenched thirst, the thirst quencher. Sorry. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus responds in verse 21. He says, "Believe me, dear woman." And I love, "Believe me, dear woman, that the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain or in Jerusalem, but in your heart." And he says, "You people," he flips it, "your people, you don't really know the one they worship. You don't know, you don't have a real relationship with the one that you are worshiping. But we Jews, we worship out of experience. The chosen ones, we worship out of what we know. For it is from the Jews that salvation is even made available." So Jesus does this. He changes it. She says it's where. Where is the location? And Jesus changes it to do things. He says it's not about a location. It's about a how and it's about a who. See, you're worried about the location you worship, but you're not thinking about your heart, and you're not thinking about your relationship with the one that you're actually supposed to worship. So instead of worshiping God, you're worshiping your ancestors. Instead of worshiping the one that died for you, you're worshiping something else. You're worshiping your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your job or your fine. You're worshiping other things. You're doing what God said not to do in his top 10 when he said, "You shall have no other God before me." You're doing that one. And so the reason why you feel rejected isn't because God is rejecting you, is because you don't have relationship with him. And so you don't need to worry about where you worship. You need to worry about who you worship and how you worship. He says, "For from here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth." And then the woman, this is too crazy. Like, this is what she says. That's what it says right here. This is all too confusing. This is all so confusing, but I know that when the anointed one comes, the true Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us everything that we need to know. So they knew enough to know that a Messiah was coming. She knew enough to know that there was something deeper that she was thirsting for besides what was in the well. But what she didn't realize, that the one that she was thirsting for was actually sitting on the well. And this is what happened in verse 26. It says that Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one who it is, the anointing one is here, and he's speaking with you. I am the one that you're looking for. I am the thing that you're thirsting for. I am the love that you came here looking for. That's me. And I'm not the rock over the well. I am the rock on the well. But I'm also the well too. So whatever you need is actually found in me. So the one you're looking for, the thing that you really need is right here." And that's why I said we are a church and we want you to know God. It's because I know that the one we need, the thing that we need, isn't found in anything else. It's found in Him. I am complete in Him, the one that contains the fullness of the Godhead. I'm in Him and He's in me, and I am complete, and I'm not longing for anything. And I know that for you, for us, for this world, that one revelation, one life-changing encounter with the one that we are actually looking for will change everything. Yeah. Amen. And if we continue through the story, you'll see why I say that. Yeah. Because this one woman, the disciples come back from in town, and they come to Jesus, and they find Jesus talking to this woman, and they're kind of surprised by it, but they come up and they interrupt the conversation, and this woman uses this opportunity that she's like, "Okay, I just found something out. I know something I need to tell people." And it says that she turns around and she goes into the city and she starts grabbing people. People know her. They know her 5 marriages. They know her broken relationship. They know her boyfriend that ain't any good. They know everything about her. But she goes in and she says, "Despite everything that you think you know, I just found out something else new. And so I'm going to come get you. And so you didn't like me yesterday, but I'm going to change your life. Come here. Let me tell you, there's this man at the well. He just told me everything I know. You got to come see him. Come here. Come on. You got to." She goes, grabs people, and she's like, "You got to come see a man that just told me everything I've ever done." I wasn't actually going to pull you up here. He just so willing. He's like, "Okay, let's go. Come see a man that just told me everything about me, that just told me all of my failures, every time I've messed up, and yet he still loved me. Come see. I think this is him. I think this is the one that we've all..." Why? Because we all have a thirst. We all have this need. She said, I found the one that we've all been looking for. Come see him." And it says that as Jesus is sitting there, the disciples are talking to him, and they says, "Jesus, you need to eat some food." And he's like, no, I have a food that you don't know about." And they're like, "What? Did somebody give him a fish sandwich or something? Did that kid show back up?" Like, and he says, no, look, lift up your eyes. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. You say," and he goes into the harvest, "you say that the harvest is white at this time. You say that it's ready at this time of year, but lift up your eyes. I tell you that the harvest is ready." And then he tells them to look up. And as they look up, here come a stream of people out of the city that they were just in, and walk past everybody in the city without telling them about Jesus. But this one woman, off of one encounter, goes back into the city, and she sparks a revival. She sparks a spiritual awakening in the city, and she brings the whole city out to Jesus at the well. And it says the whole city came out, and he stayed, and he taught them, and they looked at her, and they told her this: "I don't just believe because of what you said anymore. I believe because I know him now." But the whole reason Jesus showed up at the well is because he knew there was this one woman in the city. This one woman that was rejected. And the one that was rejected. That's why this scripture is so important, the one that I have on my shirt. It says that the stone that the builders rejected. Like, that's not the one I got on here. It's another one. But the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Amen. This one says that the one that men rejected was accepted by God. Yeah. See, so what, and this is why I said this is so important, is because your rejection and the thing that you feel rejected in actually puts you right on God's radar. Yeah. because he's coming to your well. And he is sitting, actually he is sitting at the mouth of your well right now. And he's telling us the same thing that he told this woman. The one that you're looking for is right here.
Amen.
I'm right here. Yeah, I know all of this other stuff is going on in your city. I know all this other stuff is going on in your life. Yeah, I know that you feel like you're going through hell and you've been rejected by everybody, and every man that you've ever come across has treated you wrong and treated you nasty, and you think that you don't even deserve love anymore. You just feel rejected. You don't want to be close to anybody because you've built your walls up, because it's easier to hold your walls up than it is to tear them down. And so I understand, but the one that you're actually looking for, the one that you're really thirsting for, is right here. And I'll tell you the same thing. And I don't care if you've been a Christian your whole life. There have been areas in your life where you've had to deal with rejection. And just to be honest with you, every Sunday I come in here and I see another empty chair. They don't like you. They don't want anything to do with you. That's why they left. Rejection. But the one thing I hold on to is that there is one that no matter how many people walk away, there is one that never does. And his name is Jesus. So for you, I don't know your whole story. I don't. Some of you, I've never even met you before. But you've got areas in your life where you've had to deal with rejection. And there's things and there's walls that you've built up in your life because of it. And Jesus says, no, you don't need anything else in this world. You need me. You don't need another boyfriend. You don't need another boss. You don't need another follower on Instagram or Twitter. You don't need another friend on Facebook. You don't need all of that. You don't have to shoot the picture at the right angle. I'm getting to somebody's business. You don't have to shoot the picture at the right angle with the fish lips, duck lips, whatever, to show enough cleavage so you can get boys to like you and say that you look pretty.
Amen.
Guys, you ain't got to try to flex in front of the mirror to show off your muscles to get a girl to say, "Oh, ain't he cute?" And parents, you don't have to run away from the gospel to get approval from your kids because they don't like what you say. What you need is the one that sat at the well that day.